When light hits a diamond, the facets reflect brilliantly. We see flashes of color in the radiance of the pure white core. Like a diamond, the purity of Jesus radiates in many facets as we behold his glory. Isaiah gave us names to describe these characteristics in the 9th chapter of his prophecy. Today, a look at the names ascribed to Christ and what they mean. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a Christmas series on Christ before Bethlehem. Turn with us to the 9th chapter of Isaiah as we hear about Christ the Son, the one the Bible calls the Wonderful Counselor.
Who is this one with these marvelous names? He's the Wonderful Counselor. That word wonderful in Hebrew, pele, actually means supernatural, means the supernatural counselor. It means the one who has miraculous power. Gideon, when he saw the angel, he said, "Who are you?" And the angel said, "My name is Wonderful." And Gideon said to his wife, "We have seen God. Ah, yeah, we have seen God. He is a wonderful counselor. He is a counselor who can help us. He's the one who comes to us in our need. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." That's what kind of a counselor he is. Want to take a moment to contrast him today with human counselors. Jesus Christ is one who has all knowledge. When you go to a human counselor, you have to sit there a long time and explain everything. And then if it's marriage counseling, your wife comes along and she explains everything. And at the end of the day, he doesn't know what in the world to believe. Isn't that right? Everybody has his different spin. Jesus has all knowledge. Every single detail is known. You say, "Well, is it okay for me to spill out my soul to Jesus?" And the answer is yes. But you're doing it for your benefit, not for his. It's not to teach him anything, not that he's going to learn finally what your real problem is, because he has all knowledge. He has all power. "For all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore." He has all authority. And then here's something. All of his advice and all that he does for us is free. Isn't that good news? Now, if you're here today as a psychoanalyst or a psychologist, I am banking on the hope that you have a sense of humor, because I'm going to tell a story. A man was walking along and he saw two doors. One said psychologist and the other said psychoanalyst. And he didn't know which one to go into, so he counted the letters and discovered that psychoanalyst has more letters than psychologist or psychiatrist. So he decided to go in through the one that said psychoanalyst. And when he walked in that door, he noticed two other doors. One said with a couch or without a couch. He said, "Well, since I've come this far," he said, "I might as well choose the one with the couch." So he went through that door, and then he came to two other doors, $200,000 a year income or less than $200,000 a year income. He thought, "Well, I don't make $200,000 a year." So he went through that door and discovered that he was back out on the street. All right. Some of you aren't laughing. That's troubling. I'm not saying it's wrong to pay for some good advice and some counseling, but what you come to Jesus when you come to him, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy milk and meat without price. To whomever believes, I will give to him of the water of life freely." And remember this, he has no office hours. He has no office hours. A story just is coming to me even as I'm speaking that I didn't intend, because it hadn't come to me until this moment. So I'll go ahead and tell it and then wonder later whether it was profitable. There's a story about two psychiatrists, one old man and the other a young man. And they were one next to each other in this office. The young man would be weary at the end of the day. He was just wrung out. He was just wrung out. And the older man was always very relaxed and very jovial. And so the young guy said, "How do you do it? You listen to all these people's problems and it's so wearing." And the older man said, "Oh," he said, "just relax." He says, "I've learned a secret." The younger guy said, "What's the secret?" The old man said, "You know, I just don't listen." Once again, I'm banking on the hope that you have a sense of humor. But Jesus is the wonderful counselor. You can spill out your heart to Him, and you're actually in the presence of one who can take away the division between you and God. He's the one, you see, to whom we come, and He grants us strength, and He grants us ability. And as we study His promises, He gives us the grace to go through trials and to manage them by His grace and by His power. He is a wonderful counselor. I commend Him to you. I commend Him to you. Doesn't mean that we don't go to others for counsel, because sometimes God does that so that we might see the unity of the body and the humility that has to exist between us, the recognition that not a one of us has all the answers, and so we go to those who have more wisdom than we do. But at the end of the day, we always go to Jesus, the wonderful counselor. You'll notice also in the text, secondly, He is spoken of as the mighty God, the mighty God. Now, sometimes it is said that nowhere in the Bible is Jesus expressly called a God. Really? Here He's the mighty God. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and it says there that thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's speaking to the Son, and He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. As you know, there are people who go door to door, and they knock on your door, and after they've done that, they want to convince you that Jesus isn't God. I heard a man say one time that he invited the people in, those folks who knock on your door, and he brought them into, past the kitchen, into the den, and he sat them down and said, "What do you have to say?" And they said, "We don't know. We've never gotten this far before." I was standing at O'Hare Field in a line waiting for a teller with one of those people standing behind me. And I struck up a conversation, as I frequently do, and discovered that that's what they believed. And I said, "Do you worship Jesus?" He said, "Oh yeah, we worship Jesus." I said, "You're guilty of idolatry. Because if Jesus isn't God, you're worshiping someone who isn't God. That's idolatry." I hope I was smiling when I told him that. But he was so glad that at that moment, one of us had to go to a teller and the other went the other way. Of course He's God. Listen, it depends on what your problem is as to what kind of a Savior you need. If all that you need to do is to be rescued because you're drowning, maybe a lifeguard could do it. If you're sick, maybe a prescription from the drugstore would make you well. But if you're dead, you've got a God-sized problem. And the Bible says that we have a God-sized problem because we are dead in trespasses and sins. We need a Savior who is the mighty God to come along and to save us. And then notice, He's the everlasting Father. Maybe that strikes you as odd because in the Trinity there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're saying to yourself, "I don't quite understand this. How could He also be the Father?" Well, He isn't the Father. What the text really means is the Father of eternity, in the sense that He is the originator of eternity. That's the idea. It's not that He usurps the position of the Father in the Trinity. He is the Father of eternity. And isn't it wonderful to know that because He is eternal, He connects all the dots in our lives? The same Jesus that appeared to the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus and converted him is the same Jesus that converted me. It's the same Jesus that converted Simon and Kedros on the other side of the world. It's what unites us together. It's because He is the everlasting Father, the Father of all eternity. And then He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, you say, "Well, there is no peace in the Middle East today." What about the song, "He rules the world with peace and truth"? And next time, in the next message, I'm going to go into that in more detail. We won't comment on it today. This is really a series of messages on Christ before Bethlehem, and each message is based on one of the predictions made from the prophet Isaiah. So next time, we're going to talk about Christ the King in Isaiah. So he is the Prince of Peace. He's the one, though, that can give individual peace to us. Think of who Jesus really is. Now, you know that there are churches here, even in Chicago, who this Christmas are going to preach that Jesus was a mere man. I know that to be a fact because sometimes I've actually read the sermons that they have preached. Sometimes they're on the internet. And all of the miracles are taken out, and all that you have is Jesus, this wonderful example. Could I say this rather clearly? That's not only foolish, it's heresy. It's not only foolish, it's heresy. In order to understand how foolish it is, could we do a little parody this morning? Let's suppose that I were to make the same claims that Jesus did. And you were to go home after your friends say, "What did Pastor Luther say at Moody Church today?" And you were to say this, "Well, you know what he told us? He said that Solomon was wise, but he was greater than Solomon. Furthermore, he told us that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man could possibly come to the Father apart from him. He said that before Abraham existed, he existed. He said those who believe on him have eternal life, and those who do not believe shall not see life, but that the wrath of God abides on them. He said that everything is about him. He also said that we should come to him if we were weary and heavy laden, and that he would give us rest." And then the real kicker was this. He told us we had to repent, but he said he didn't have to because he was sinless. Now, could you imagine me preaching that? Right after the benediction or sometime before, there would be 12 elders waiting for me over here with two or three security people, and all the rest of you would be saying, "Pastor Luther, adios, senor." Well, this is Pastor Luther, and my friend, the reason that I preached the way in which I did is to remind us of the astounding claims that Jesus Christ made. Our problem is that we become so familiar with the words of the New Testament that we forget that Jesus Christ's words were explosive, being able to tell people that at the end of the day, everything, including eternity, all depended upon him. Now, I need to tell you, I'm concerned about the present generation here in America. I think that there was an older generation that was very convinced that Jesus is the only way to God. And they were willing to die for their faith because they believed it so deeply. But there are many young people today who have been influenced by the church and even by Christian homes who are not convinced of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ despite his claims. So I ask you today this simple question. Are we able in our own hearts and minds to be so convinced that Christ is the way that we'd be willing even to die for him?
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with more of Christ the Son, the first of four messages on Christ before Bethlehem taken from the prophecies of Isaiah. Monday, the special position Jesus occupies as the Son of God. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. For those who give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win, we have a special thank you. Jesus versus Muhammad, Erwin Lutzer's message about the rise of Islam worldwide. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for the Monday edition of Running to Win.